Heavenly Father, again, we come to you. We thank you for the opportunity of your word. Father, I thank you that today, Father, that you're going to speak to each of our hearts individually, Father, and reveal to us, Father, our commitment to you and areas that we need to become more committed in. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Ruach HaKodesh who reveals all truth to us. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, amen. If somebody can pass these out, these are actually addendums to your notes from last week because I added some more information to them. They're two separate. Yeah.
Two separate ones?
Yeah. And if you want to open to Matthew chapter 10.
One of each. That's why I'm splitting them up between you.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Give your dad one of each.
I'm sure they know how to. I'm sure they can figure it out, dear.
All right.
Hallelujah. So again, as a review, we started in. Again, we've been slowly going through the book of Matthew and studying the words of our Master Yeshua, and we've been doing this for quite a while. We're about like almost halfway through. Hallelujah. And eventually I'll have all these notes in a notebook and everything. But in chapter 10, it's called the Apostolic Discourse, where he's getting his apostles ready to go out now into Israel. Remember, the word says that the salvation is to the Jew first. So he's telling them, it's time for you to go out there and proclaim that Messiah is here. And we know that he warned them that you are going to have opposition. Okay, and the opposition wasn't from the everyday people, but the opposition was from the, quote, religious leaders who should have known the Torah and the signs of Messiah. Okay, but not every Pharisee was bad. Okay, a lot of times the Pharisees get a bad rap in the traditional churches. They say Pharisees taught like, oh, you know, you're a Pharisee. You know, like it's some horrible thing, you know. But actually the Pharisees, you know, believed the word of God. In fact, Yeshua lined up very much with the Pharisees' traditions and teachings, okay. But, you know, in every group there is always, if you read the book of Acts, it says that many of the priests became followers of Messiah. Nicodemus was very high up in as a Levitical priest, and many priests did follow Yeshua, but there was a few that were more interested in their power and saw him as a threat to their position, okay? So Yeshua is preparing his Talmudim to go out now into Israel to proclaim that, you know, Mashiach has come. So here we're going to read verses 16 to 23. We're just going to like hang out in these verses today because there's a lot here. We're going to read through all of it, and then we're going to back up and kind of go through just a few verses at a time. And I'm going to read you like some background information as well. Hallelujah. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in the city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Okay, in the previous chapters too, he was telling them, you're not to take any provision for yourself. You are to trust on the provision of those that I'm sending you to. Back in Israel, the itinerant rabbis, when they went from town to town, they trusted in the people to take care of them, feed them, clothe them, house them, you know, and to bless them so they can go around. Same thing he told his disciples, his Talmudim. He says, don't bring anything with you. He says that if they accept you, they're going to take care of you, and they're going to take care of all your needs, until, he says, but if they reject you, he says, shake the dust off your feet, which is the Hebrew idiom, is just take your blessings back and just go forward, okay? You know, that's the same thing for us, too. It's like, you know, when we're sharing, you know, the truth of the word with people, okay, we're looking for people that want, I refuse to argue with people if they don't want to hear. You know, I'm looking for people that are hungry for the truth. Okay, and that's Yeshua sending them out. He goes, I'm sending you out for people that are hungry for the truth. Okay, and he told them, too, we were talking about last week. He says, you're not to, you know, like charge a fee or anything. You are just to go there and depend that I will meet all your needs as you go around. Okay, not like today. We had, you know, whenever we have speakers, you know, they come just basically trusting that we're going to meet their needs and we're going to take care of them, and we do. If somebody comes to me and says, well, I charge such money, it's like, sorry, you can't come. Because why? Because they're not, to me, that's showing they're not trusting in God, number one, and they're looking at it more as a business instead of doing what God's called them to do. If you're called by God, he will meet your needs. He has met every need we've had in this congregation, and we never hit people over the head for money, because we trust God that you hear from God and God will tell you what to do, and he's always taking care of us. Again, look at these banners. We just got blessed with these gorgeous banners from another ministry, you know. So I mean, God blessed us with this place. So he will take care. If you are called by him, he will take care of you. If he tells you to do something, he's going to provide the way for you to do it. Again, the last three conferences we had, the average cost of these conferences are $20,000. We don't have $20,000, but God tells us to do it. In every conference, he has met the need, you know, because God, people are faithful to listen to God and obey him. Hallelujah. So he's telling them that what to expect when they go out. He says he told them that they were to expect persecution. Again, as a believer in Messiah, you better expect persecution. A lot of times when people share Yeshua with people, they don't tell them the whole truth. You know, they'll give them, they'll say, oh, you know, everything will be fine. All your problems are going to go away, you know, and everybody's going to be so happy. But how many know when you came to Messiah, everybody wasn't too happy? I know my family wasn't. They didn't have a problem of me getting into trouble when I was younger and doing all kinds of stuff. But boy, when I committed my, when I said, hey, you know what, I'm going to follow Yeshua, it was like, oh my gosh. It was like, you know, freak out time. Time to call her. I mean, they sent me to all these people. My, even though I am Jewish on my mother's side, her mother, because they were Coptic Christians, they ended up converting to Catholicism. So they, you know, it was actually Byzantine, so she was first person they sent me to was two priests. I'm like, okay, you know. So I'm sorry, I'll just witness to them. It turns out these two priests were spirit-filled priests, and I ended up just witnessing to them and sharing with them, and they just didn't know what to say. And I even told this one priest, I says, you know what, if you know this is the truth, why are you still a priest? And his answer was, he goes, well, he says, who's going to tell them the truth if I don't stay? And I said, well, okay, that's a good reason. You know. So the next thing she sent me to was her boss. Okay, my mom had a very high up position in an insurance company. He owned the insurance company. He was Greek. Sits me down in his office. I'm like, oh. You know, he goes, so what do I have to do to make you stop this ridiculous thing you're into? And all of a sudden, just like the power of God, you know, he says, you know what, all you're going to do is take a gun, shoot me, because you ain't going to stop me. I says, nothing you have can offer. You have nothing to offer me. You know, because he thought his money was God. You know, his God was money. He was a very successful businessman, but you know what? He ended up losing it all. He ended up losing it all. And he had the opportunity to repent when I was sitting and talking to him. And he, again, very successful businessman. In fact, his place was in River Forest. Okay, we had lived out there for a while. But again, he's warning them, there's going to be persecution, okay? He says that you'll be hated. They'll call you actually, you know, the house of Beelzebul, which is like, you know, Satan himself. They'll, you know, say that you are Satan himself. He says you're going to be like sheep among wolves. Okay, if you look at this one sheet that I that's a separate sheet, and we'll see how each of the apostles died eventually, okay? And yet they willingly gave up their life because they knew that, you know, this life wasn't all there was, that there was more. All the apostles were insulted by the enemies of their master. They were called to seal their doctrines with their blood, and nobly did they bear the trial. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city of Ethiopia. Isn't that interesting? They got as far as Ethiopia. Mark expired at Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterward banished to Patmos. Actually, he was the only one that actually died a natural death, but that doesn't mean it. I mean, can you imagine being boiled in oil and surviving it? It's like, wow. Peter was crucified at Rome, his head downward. James, or Yaakov the Greater, was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown off a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with the fuller's club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross whence he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance at Coromandel in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death at Salonica, and Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by the Emperor Nero. Such was the fate of the apostles, according to traditional statement. I'm going to read you something from Tim Hegg about, okay, we're talking about sheep among wolves, okay? If you're a shepherd, the last thing you want is your sheep to end up in a den of wolves. Because how many know that it's usually the sheep will lose the fight? The picture given here is decidedly upside down. The shepherd sends his sheep, defenseless in themselves, into a pack of wolves. But even though they are helpless as sheep pitted against wolves, they are nonetheless well protected since the presence of their master goes with them. Still, they must act wisely. Like serpents, they must be shrewd. That's the Greek pronemos, a word that has the sense of being sensible, thoughtful, prudent, and wise. The same word is used in Genesis 3:1 that describes a serpent as more crafty than any other animal. The sense of both the Greek word phrumonas as well as the Hebrew arum, which is translates is that being prudent or wise without necessarily connotating evil or wrong motives. Like the serpent, they lay patiently hidden until its prey was close enough to strike. So the disciples were to be patient and wise in the manner which they faced their opposition. But shrewdness alone can degenerate into selfish cunning if not paired with innocence. And so Yeshua adds, innocent as doves. The word translated innocent is akareos and literally means unmixed, thus pure and by extension innocent. The word could therefore be used of a childlike simplicity. In a sense, the disciples were going out as children without special equipment or much experience in the task to which they were called. Like doves, they were easy prey for the fowler, and the disciples appeared naive. To be overtaken by the exuberance of their devotion and faith, yet it was the simplicity in their approach that bespoke their sincerity, and they were leaving everything to follow the command of their master. So they knew that they knew that they knew 100% that he was Mashiach. Remember, talking about first century, these were all Jews. They were all Jewish believers. They all followed the Torah. They all kept the Shabbat. They all kept the feasts. Okay, the penalty of lashes was based upon 25:1-3, where Yeshua says they will bring you to the synagogues and scourge you. And the rabbinical ruling for lashes filled the Mishnah tractate Makot. Here we recognize that Yeshua's words envisioned his apostles and those who would believe through their words as part of the synagogue community, not as forming some separate entity. So they very much were involved in the synagogue community, okay? For surely the Jewish courts and those administering lashes by the authority of the synagogue did so upon their own members, not those who were outside of the community and gave no credence to their legal authority. So again, Yeshua's warning them. He goes, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. But they were to go in the power of his wisdom and his protection. Hallelujah. We don't have to be afraid when Yeshua sends us someplace if his call and his anointing is with us. I spent 4 years in the prison and street ministry. Okay, I went places that nobody in church would go with me. But I knew that God wanted me to go there for a season. Okay, it was only for a season. But there was no fear because he was with me and he gave me protection. And I was on places like death row, and I was in Cook County Jail and the federal penitentiary, and ministered to women there too, as well as the men. But I tell you, you need to walk in the wisdom of God when you're in that territory. You better walk with the wisdom of God, because believe me, they're not in prison because they're, you know, stupid. It'd be surprising. There's a lot of people that are criminals. They're very smart. And they try to connive you and try to talk you into doing things, you know, that you better, you know, listen to the Spirit of God and know what you're doing. But he says, let's go to Psalm 44:22. Let's look at what some of the scriptures tell us. So again, he's preparing his disciples. This was a time for Israel. Is that coming from over there? Where's that coming from? Oh. 44:22. We're going to read through some of these scriptures. Actually, it says Proverbs. It's a typo. I fixed it on your notes. It's Psalm 44:22. Because there is no chapter 44 in Proverbs. Hallelujah. But for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Again, this is one of the verses that Paul quoted. Okay, go to Psalm 69. Let's begin with, we're going to read verses 1 to 10. Save me, O Yahweh, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is thou who dost know my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from thee. May those who wait for thee not be ashamed through me, O Lord, O God of hosts. May those who seek thee not be dishonored through me, O Elohim of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal of thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. Go to Jeremiah chapter 15. I'm going to read 15 to 21. When you make a commitment to serve Yahweh, you're going to find that many of your family and friends don't understand it. All of a sudden, you become a reproach to them. I remember when I first came, I might have been serving them for over 35 years. You know, my family, they thought, you know, like, oh, okay, she's in some, you know, one of her, you know, weird things she's getting into. I had, when I used to, yes, I used to ride with bikers. Hallelujah. I would sit there and preach to them. And the one guy was like, stop it. He goes, I want to see you 10 years from now. He goes, I want to see if you're going to be, you know, still doing this. I wish I'd run into him now. It's just like, hey, you know, I'm a rabbi. It's like, been 35 years. But I was able to witness to some of them, you know, plant seeds. I don't know, you know, if they ever did anything with their life, but I planted seeds. Okay, and all my friends, you know, my so-called, quote, friends, worldly friends, dropped off like flies. It's like, who cares? You know, I says, you know what, I had the worldly life. I wanted Yeshua and all of him. I had what the world had to offer, and it didn't bring me the peace that I have now. But you know, Yahweh blessed me with mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers more than I ever had in the world. You know, and even my family, and I'm sure you're the same way. Who do they come to when they need prayer? Yeah. You know, it's like, why? Because they know that God hears what you're saying. Hallelujah. They know the anointing is there. They just don't want to admit it. Okay, Jeremiah 15, 1 to 10. And they're watching. They're watching our faithfulness. They're watching our walk. You know why? Because they're hungry. They want to know that this is the truth. Because there's so much falsehood out there. Jeremiah 15, I hope this is, 15 to 21. Thou who knowest, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me and my persecutors. Do not, in view of thy patience, take me away. Know that for thy sake I endure reproach. The words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. And I have been called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exalt, because of thy hand upon me I sat alone. For thou didst fill me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will thou indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? Therefore says the Lord, if you will return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for my part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. Hallelujah. He will protect us. He will make us tough and strong against all those obstacles. If you study the great men and women of God in the Bible, they all had a rough time. They all faced persecution. But there will come a day where God will avenge the blood of the martyrs, whose blood was spilled. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Most of you are familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men who were captive in Babylon. Okay, we know that the reason why Israel was sent into captive into Babylon was because of getting involved in idolatry, and God sent the prophets and warned them time and time again, if you need to repent. If you repent, my judgment will be stayed, but if you don't repent, you are going to be spewed out of the land. Okay, so after Solomon's reign, Israel was split. Okay, the northern tribes were sent into captivity into Assyria. We know that they lost the knowledge of who they were. Okay, but then Judah and Levi, half of Levi and Benjamin were sent into Babylon. But because of Yahweh's covenant with David, because Mashiach was going to come through the tribe of Judah, they were preserved even in captivity, and it was only for a season. And believe me, that captivity cured them of the idol worship, okay? But even that judgment, even the righteous ended up going into judgment along with those that were guilty. You have the great prophet, Daniel. He was a righteous man. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were young people that refused to compromise, okay? Even though they were faced with certain death, okay? So if we look in Daniel chapter 3, again, sheep in the midst of wolves. Okay, so the gist of the story is Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image, and all those were to worship this image. If they didn't worship this image, it was death. If you didn't bow down, it was death. Okay, so, and every time a herald would blow, okay, at the sound of the trumpet, everybody had to bow down and worship this image. Okay, and if you didn't, you'd send up like you stand out like a sore thumb, because everybody down on the ground and you'd be like standing up. Okay, so of course in every crowd there's a tattletale. So if we look and go to Daniel, beginning of verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now, if you are ready at the moment to hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well, but if you will not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Okay, you see that in all the lives of the martyrs. Okay, you see that in Spain, okay, during the Inquisition, when they were forcing the Jews to convert. You know, well, if you just convert, you know, you can save your skin. A lot of Jews refused to convert, and they died a horrible death. Some pretended to convert and just, you know, but kept their Jewishness, and they're called crypto Jews, okay? But the enemy is always there wanting you to compromise. Well, why don't you just compromise a little bit to save your skin, okay? But what did these young men say? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. These are men that knew who their God was. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So they were willing to say, you know, I don't care what you threaten us with. I don't care if you're going to make French fries out of us. We're not going to compromise. They very well could have well have. They could have said, okay, we'll bow down, save our skin. They says, no, God wants to deliver us. He will deliver us. If not, we're not going to bow down. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated, and commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men who were tied up in their trousers, their coats, and their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was so urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, a flame of fire slew these men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still all tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, was it not 3 men that were bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, certainly, O king. And he answered, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking around in the midst of fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods. Well, we know that was Yeshua. Okay, and here, they were just walking around in the midst of this fire, and he was just looking like, wait a minute, you know, you burned to a crisp the ones that were throwing you in, and they're just walking in. God can preserve you if you have faith in him. And I've heard modern day stories of like that, too, of people where God miraculously preserved them. But they weren't going to compromise. They said, you know, they thought, well, hey, you know what? We know we're more than likely it's certain death, but we are not going to compromise. We are not going to bow down, and God preserved them. Go to Acts 5:41. And again, we see this going on today in a lot of congregations, compromising with the Word of God, compromising so they'll be more acceptable, so they'll be more user-friendly, and watering down the Word of God. Okay, we will not compromise. Hallelujah. Because you know what? There's going to come a day where those people are going to be running that really want God, and they're going to want the truth. And if we compromise, who's going to tell them the truth? So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Yeshua as the Messiah. So if we back up, here is Peter, just like Yeshua said, you're going to be brought before the councils, and you're going to go there as a witness to me. Okay? So they told them, you know, do not teach in this name. Let's go back up to verse 33. Begin with verse verse 28, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in the name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and then intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Hallelujah. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, again, "And then the God of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom Yahweh exalted to his right hand as a prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Ruach HaKodesh, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, he was the son of, I believe, Hillel. And he was like, talk about an anointed. He knew the word. Here's the wisdom coming out of his mouth. And in fact, he was Paul's teacher. Respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care of what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, and he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I'd say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." So here, talk about a man of wisdom. He said, you know what? You don't know if this is of God. He says, you better watch what you're doing. I believe Gamaliel, I don't know historically, but I believe that somehow he must have come to faith in Yeshua, because he had the wisdom to see that if this move, and it was obvious it was a move of God, because, of the word spreading and so many Jews came to faith, okay? But here his wisdom standing up and, telling them, don't be ready to stone them, because you may be, fighting against God's will. But Yeshua told them this was going to happen. He prepared them ahead of time. But what did he tell them? Okay, read some of these other scriptures, okay? He said, verse 19 and 20. Again, I give you a lot of scriptures, and you can go through them later, but I want to go to this. Go back to Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20. So again, if we back up to 18, he says, "You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." And they were. Verse 19, "But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Hallelujah. So, we don't have to get all nervous and scared, If we're trusting God, he's going to fill our mouths with words. I don't know how many times I've come up to situations where I've been, where persecution, and challenging my faith, and that those words would fill my mouth and just a boldness would come forth to answer my accusers, okay? Let's go to Acts chapter 4, 5 to 22. So he's telling them, don't prepare yourself a speech ahead of time. Okay, this is what I'm going to say. He says, when you stand before them, he says, I'm going to give you the exact words to speak in their presence. There's going to be the Father speaking through you. And just a little side note from Tim Hegg's study. He said, Matthew refers to the Ruach HaKodesh as the Spirit of your Father, a phrase used only here. Matthew likes to use Father to emphasize the intimate covenant relationship between God and his chosen people. And thus, the unique spirit of your father reinforces that the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh is the fruit of the father's faithfulness to his covenant promises. The reference to the spirit of your father takes even more significance in light of the fact that the next verse, even family members, will portray the apostles. This brings to mind Psalm 27:10, "For my father and my mother may forsake me, but Adonai will take me up." I had a very close friend of mine who was a Jewish believer, and when she came to faith in Messiah, her family actually had a funeral for her and considered her as dead. Years later, she was killed in a car accident, okay, after leaving my house. And I was just, you know, I was like, we were just so shocked. But I mean, I know she's with Yeshua. And, you know, the family had, like, the funeral for her and everything. But she says, yeah, her family, you know, like, literally disowned her and had a funeral, like, that she was, you know, dead to them. But she loved Yahweh. I mean, so she was such a talented musician, and she was an eye doctor and everything. And but I know that we'll see her again one day. Hallelujah. So it says, "Though my father or mother may forsake me, Adonai will take me up." Likewise, in John 14:26, Yeshua speaks of the Spirit as being sent by the Father and proceeding from the Father. The Spirit of the Father is promised to the one who speaks in you. We should understand the preposition "in" is to be instrumental rather than locative, meaning that the apostle himself becomes the instrument by whom the interactivity of the Spirit is made known. This is not speaking of a bat kol, to use a rabbinic term, that is, the very voice of God being heard, as in the mikvah of Yeshua. Like Moses, the apostles do the speaking themselves, but they are led to what to say by the inner urgings of the Spirit. How many times have you had that? I'm sure we've all experienced that. All of a sudden, you know, he gives us the words to speak to somebody, coming out of our spirit to minister or to share or to answer. Okay? Let's go to, Acts 7. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You see that same example of Stephen. Okay, when Stephen was brought before the council, all of chapter 7, he's pretty much giving them an overview of their whole history. He goes like from Abraham to Moses, how God delivered them, and just really was preaching the whole Torah to them in a nutshell. Okay, and then what he said, he looked up into the heaven, he says, "I see Mashiach standing at the right hand of the Father, Yeshua." And that just like, and you know, Paul's there, that just really, you know, did it for him. But, you know, it says that he, before they even were able to stone him to death, he was in the presence of Yeshua. You know, but he gave them, I mean, he preached the whole Torah to them in a nutshell about Mashiach, if you read Acts chapter 7. Why, the Spirit of God came upon him and filled him, and he boldly proclaimed to them the truth of the Torah, even though it cost him his life. But Yeshua, God gave him a glimpse of heaven. Hallelujah. That's why I don't believe in soul sleep. I believe that to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Go to Mark 13:11. I think every day we need to pray, "Father, give me holy boldness in you. You know, give me the wisdom and the words to be able to preach and teach your words to people." Hallelujah. And to know who to share with and who not to share with. Mark 13:11. "And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Ruach HaKodesh." Go to John 7:38. "But he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, the Ruach, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified." So again, that's why it's so important for us to be filled by his Spirit and walk by the Spirit. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 2:13. which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Let's go back to Matthew 10, 21, 22, verses 21 and 22. And brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I'm just going to read a little nugget from Tim Hegg here. He says, the meaning is rather that hatred would come from every quarter, even from people one would never have imagined could act with such hostility. And while such persecution is not inevitable for each and every follower of Yeshua, the point is that such persecution would certainly be possible and in many cases probable. Case in point, in Muslim countries, if you're a Muslim and you come to faith in Yeshua and proclaim that, let me tell you, it's a death sentence. But you know what? They're willing to do it because they know that they have the truth and they know the cost. Here in this country, we have so much freedom, but in many other countries, they know that, you know, to proclaim Yeshua is a death sentence. China, same thing, yet the church, the believers thrive there, okay, even in the midst of persecution. And while such persecution, again, is not inevitable for every follower of Yeshua, the point is that such persecution would certainly be possible, in many cases probable. Family relatives and former friends could well become enemies of those who confessed Yeshua to be the true Messiah. The commitment to him, therefore, should not be entered into lightly. They would be hated because of my name, the name Yeshua. This phrase utilizes the Hebraic sense of name to mean one's entire person and message. Everything he said, everything was, is tied up in the name. HaSatan hates the name Yeshua, which is his real name, Yeshua. In confessing the name of Yeshua, his followers are confessing that he was all he claimed to be and that his message was received as absolutely true. And we know this, you know, true today, especially nowadays. Let's go to just some references regarding his name. Go to Luke 24, 47. And we're going to end with a couple more sections here. Luke 24, 47. So he told him, he says, when you pray, whatever you pray in my name, when you come in the name of somebody, you're coming out with their authority. Okay? Verse 24, 47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It starts in Jerusalem, and when he returns, it's going to come to its full fruition in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. It's always been to the Jew first. The gospel is supposed to come from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the nations. You know, Rabbi Scott was listening, I'm sorry I missed it, to a TV program the other day where they are interviewing some rabbis. And you want to share just real quick what... just a quick overview of what they said.
They understand that they were talking about the prophets and what the prophets said about Yeshua's coming. And they know that, and this has become a realization for the rabbis now, which they said there's only one reason that this country's ever been successful, because they were charged to bring there to be the light of the world. Not because they were the most numerous country in the world, but they were chosen by God to deliver this light. And they said that the only reason that they have been able to survive everything, including the Holocaust, is because of what they've brought the nations. And when you think about it, they were saying, you know, how Salk brought polio vaccine. And just things like that, just things that you don't even think about. So they realize they're supposed to be a light. And they're starting, you know, they're going to come to the realization that it's not just God they're supposed to represent, but sooner or later they're going to realize it's Yeshua.
Who is Yahweh.
Who is Yahweh, right.
So they're saying they're looking forward to Mashiach.
Right,
you know, they're looking for
right,
him to return for the first time.
Right.
But we know that it's Yeshua returning the second time. It's the same Mashiach. They just, you know, a lot of them just haven't put two and two together. Because if you study Judaism, it talks about two messiahs. They talk about the rabbis talk about Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering Messiah, Messiah ben David, the one who is going to rule and reign. Well, they understand the one that is going to rule and reign, but they just couldn't quite put the suffering Messiah together. Okay, but many Jews are coming to faith in Messiah, Yeshua. And the name, hallelujah. Go to Revelation 2:13. So they even know that the Mashiach.
Yeah, they're looking forward to him coming, which I heard that, it was like,
hallelujah.
Praise God. You know?
And we know it's just Yeshua coming back the second time,
right.
Hallelujah. Because it says they will look upon whom that they had pierced, and they will realize that it's Mashiach. You know, we're living close to those days. That's why we have to be busy about our Father's business if we see what's happening prophetically. Again, he's talking about the message to the seven synagogues. These were again the synagogues, believers meant synagogues. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So he says, I know you're in the midst of probably the worst area there is where, you know, Satan is enthroned and at work, but you have not denied my name and who I am. Okay, go to Psalm 72:17. And again, when people, when believers have suffered martyrdom, what is the thing that they are given the choice? You need to deny Yeshua. Deny the name. Deny the name, you live. Don't deny the name, you die. Well, they know for them to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because Yeshua said, don't fear those that can kill the body, but fear the one who will, you know, the second death, which is total separation from Yahweh forever. I mean, that is like a horrible, I mean, I can't even, it's such a horrible thing to contemplate. He says in Psalm 72:17, may his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Hallelujah. Go to Philippians 2:9-10. The same thing is like when we pray for people and lay hands on the sick, we lay hands on the name of Yeshua. It is Yeshua who's the healer. We're just vessels being obedient. It says, you know, believers shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It's the name of Yeshua, all his power, all his authority, all who he represents that brings healing. Because he's the sealer of the covenant. Healing has always been a part of Israel's covenant. Even in the Tanakh, healing was part of Israel's covenant. Philippians 2:9-10. Therefore also Yahweh highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. And it's very interesting, when we did Yom Kippur service with the Jewish synagogue where we were renting, one of the prayers in the Yom Kippur service actually quoted this, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Yahweh is King. I think, you know, Yeshua is all over this Yom Kippur service. Every time they say the word salvation in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. Because we were reading the Hebrew and I'm hearing Yeshua, Yeshua. You know, it's like, hallelujah. Revelation 19, verse 12 and then 17. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many crowns, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe, or actually, if you want to translate it back to the Hebrew, tallit, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah. The living Word. HaSatan hates the name Yeshua, because it's that name that defeated him and rendered him powerless in the life of a believer. Okay, we're going to end with verse 23, Matthew 10, verse 23, for this particular section. We're still not finished with chapter 10 yet, but we're not going through this for speed. We're going through this to learn. Hallelujah. Actually, I'm going to read verse 23. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And I'm going to give you a little tidbit of that, because it's confused. Like they said, a lot of different scholars, and there's like a lot of different opinions, but I'm just going to read you basically the crux of what this scripture means, okay? It says, we should first seek to understand what is meant by you will not finish going through all the cities of Israel. One possibility is that the apostles go from city to the next city because they are fleeing persecution. I'm going to skip down. What is clear that the phrase, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until, functions as time limitation. The primary message is that the time is short in which the apostles were to accomplish their assigned tasks. In other words, Yeshua knew that the destruction of Israel was coming. That this was the time for Israel to receive Mashiach. Because even as we were studying before, he said that generation for rejecting him as Mashiach would be judged. Not every Jewish person afterwards. He goes, just that particular generation, because they rejected the time of their visitation. Here at Mashiach, if you read Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, pinpointed exactly when Messiah would come. I mean, years to the T. You want to use a scripture to minister to somebody who's Jewish who's really hungry, show them Daniel 9. He predicted exactly when Mashiach would come, and then he would be cut off, but not for himself. Okay, for the sins of his people. Okay, but they rejected his Messiahship. Why? Because they were looking for Messiah ben David. They were looking for somebody to get the Romans off their back, to have the Davidic kingdom restored. The Davidic kingdom was all of Israel restored, all 12 tribes, back as is the time of David. Okay, but that wasn't God's time yet. God had to deal with the sins first, okay? So he had to come as Messiah ben Yosef first to take on the sins of the world and bring redemption to us through him, okay? So the judgment was going to come. This is 70 AD. We know that the Romans, Titus, and Hadrian devastated the Jewish nation. We know that if you ever see the movie Masada was like the last stronghold of the Jewish people that rose up to fight against this Roman tyranny, and they ended up in Masada and actually committed suicide and died up there because Rome, God said that this would happen. So, you can't fight what God says is going to happen. But even today, Masada, every IDS soldier takes his pledge to Israel up in Masada to proclaim, that Israel will never fall like that again to his enemies. So we know that in 70 AD, so Yeshua said this was the time for Israel to hear, because it was to the Jew first, okay? All their prophets were waiting for the time of Mashiach's coming. So he says, now you're going to go out and proclaim, okay, throughout the land. Some will receive you, some wouldn't. Okay, but this was the time of Israel's visitation. And Yeshua knew that the time was short for them to receive what he had to be told. So here, it says, so others have offered this interpretation, that by his coming, Yeshua is referencing not his final coming in the eschaton to bring universal judgment and to establish his earthly kingdom, but rather his coming in judgment upon Israel is seen in 70 CE and the destruction of the temple, as well as the defeat of Bar Kokhba. It's really interesting, too, the destruction of the temple happened on the 9th of Av. The destruction of the first temple happened on the 9th of Av. The Holocaust started on the 9th of Av. Okay? It is true that after these major defeats, Jewish presence in the land was diminished significantly because Bar Kokhba raised up a troop as, you know, the final Jewish revolt. Thus, the hurry-up admonition of Yeshua is with a prophetic eye to the events that would disperse the majority of the Jewish population into the diaspora. Okay, we are still in the diaspora. We are still outside. A few have returned to the land. Okay, but there's still, I mean, a lot of it, we're still outside of the land. And I believe it's Yeshua is going to usher us in, because we were studying Torah study Wednesday night, that Israel's only, you know, returned to a small portion of the land. The land that actually Yahweh gave to them takes up a lot bigger area, okay? And Yeshua will come back and he'll fix those borders. I was going to argue with him. So here, according to Tim Hegg, he says, it seems to me that the third option given above makes the most sense in the context. Its weakness is the phrase that until the Son of Man comes must be interpreted contrary to the majority of its uses in Matthew, i.e. not the final coming, but a coming in the sense of judgment as a portend of the final eschatological day of judgment. The strength of this view, however, is that the time period in which all the cities of Israel were to be visited would be quite short, and that following the destruction of the temple and the defeat of the Jews under Bar Kokhba, the ability to evangelize the Jewish population in the land was effectively removed. Moreover, this view comports well with the general theme of persecution which governs the immediate context. For the coming of the Son of Man marks an increase, intensification of persecution, which was surely the case when first Titus, then Hadrian, devastated the Jewish nation. And again, as I was studying this verse, and actually it was like last week I was thinking about it, and it just never dawned on me before. We know that the number 70 in the Bible always refers to the nations, okay? Isn't it interesting that it was 70 AD that the Jewish people were actually dispersed into the nations? Do you think that, I mean, it could have been, why didn't it happen 69 AD or 68 or 71? But it was 70 AD, the number for the nations, that Israel was put outside the land, okay? But now we're living the prophetic that they're back into the land, inside the land. So I just believe we are so close to Yeshua's return. Hallelujah. So again, verse 24, let's go to verse 24 and 25, and we'll end with this. He says, a disciple or talmidim is not to be above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called you, if they have called the head of the house Belzebul, how much more the members of his household? In fact, there wasn't any worse thing they can call you than that. It actually, if you, I was just looking at some of the definitions of that, and it actually means dung. It was like a name for, you know, ha-satan. It also means lord of the fly. Okay, you know, flies are filthy. So it was like the worst thing you could possibly call somebody. Okay? He says, if they call me, you know, the Mashiach, that, he says, don't think they're going to treat you any better. You know, but we are called to be like Messiah. We are to follow in his footsteps, okay? Our Messiah followed Torah. Our Messiah kept the feast. Our Messiah kept Shabbat. Okay, he said, I did not come to do away with the Torah, but I have come to correctly teach and interpret it correctly. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will be removed from the Torah. And that those who teach the Torah will be considered great in the kingdom, and those who don't will be the least in the kingdom. So again, let's go to Romans 8:29. We're going to finish with these verses. And again, even though this particular scripture, he's talking to his immediate inner circle there, these 12, okay, it pertains to us today as well, because we are his Talmudim. We are going to face persecution. You know, we are to walk by faith and trust for his provision. We are to be like our master. He is our example. Even Paul says, follow me as I follow Messiah. Okay, so if you follow a teacher, he better be following Messiah. We're to follow Messiah. Okay, if a teacher starts getting off, we should be getting right back to the Word of God. Is he aligning with what Yeshua is teaching? You know, it can be popularity is a dangerous place to be as a teacher, because, you know, that ego takes over. And we've seen many, even in the Messianic movement, many teachers who started out good and got off into error and started bringing other people into error. We are not to keep our eye. If they're straying from the truth, sorry, I'm not listening to you anymore. Okay, we need to go back to the truth. Okay, Romans 8:29. And actually, this is one of my verses. This is one of the verses that Yahweh gave me when I was a early believer, and the enemy was trying to hit me over the head and make me think that I wasn't, you know, saved. Verses 8, I'm going to read the whole thing, but 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn of many brethren. So we are going to be conformed to the image of Messiah. He is our example. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 15:49. And just as if we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, as we've borne the image of the first Adam, we will bear the image of the second Adam, which is Yeshua, HaMashiach. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And yes, those that aren't used to me, I do use a lot of scripture. Hallelujah. I'm always leery of people that give one scripture and the rest is stories and jokes. You know, it's like, what are you learning? It's like, it's a scripture that gives us life. It's a scripture that gives us strength. It's our bread. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Yahweh. We are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So we're walking, every day we're being transformed into his image. We're becoming more and more, hopefully, if we're walking in the Word, like him. Okay, Philippians 3:21. I'm winding down here. And who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So again, that's why these apostles were able to face such horrible deaths, because they saw the risen Mashiach. They saw somebody, he says, look at me, I'm flesh and blood. They saw what they had to look forward to. You know, that they could touch him and feel him, yet he was, you know, immortal. He could be one place and then the next place. Hallelujah. Go to Colossians 3:10. You know, Paul says, eyes have not seen or ears have heard the things that Yahweh has prepared for us. You know, we can't, I mean, the universe is going to be open to us. I mean, just as Yeshua, you know, could be here, there, and everywhere, we are going to be like him and serving with him. You know, it says, as he is, so we are in this world, so we will be. I mean, it's just so exciting to think of, you know, what it's going to be like to be with him. Colossians 3:10, and we have put on the new self who is being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then 1 John 3:2. I'm going to end with this. By this the children of Yahweh and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Again, in Hebraic mindset, when you were talking to a first century Jew, when you used the term righteousness, you were using the term of somebody who followed the Torah and walked after God's teachings and instructions, okay? Also, when they use that term lawlessness, it's referring to somebody who has walked away from Torah, God's teachings and instructions. So by this, the children of Yahweh and the children of HaSatan are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And Yeshua said, he said, how will they know that we're his Talmudim? By the love we show to one another. Okay, and then last, Yeshua again said, the Talmudim are not above his master. So we talked last week about, so what was the task of a Talmud or a disciple? Okay. The Talmud was to memorize the teacher's words. We should be memorizing, though, the words of Mashiach. You realize that the people in Yeshua's time before, the kids were taught to memorize the whole Torah? They didn't have their own personal Torah scroll in their house. They had to go to the synagogue to hear the Torah taught, but they taught their children orally the words. Same thing in Yeshua's time. That was just, you know, they, and this one, the disciples, when they would just, you know, all Yeshua would have to say a little bit of scripture, and they knew the whole context of what he was talking about, because that word was memorized, okay? So as Talmudim, we are to memorize the words of Yeshua.
That's why we're charged to talk about it in the morning, when we arise, before we go to sleep at night.
And also we're to be a Tana, or a repeater. A Tana was one who repeated the words of his rabbi. We are to repeat the words of Mashiach. Okay? We are to learn the teacher's traditions and interpretations of Scripture. We are to follow the interpretations of Scripture that Yeshua gave, okay, and how he lived out the Torah. We're to learn to imitate the teacher. Again, there's a popular Christian phrase, what would Jesus do? We say, what would Yeshua do? He followed the Torah. Okay? It was important for a Talmid or disciple to perfectly reflect his master in speech, action, and mannerism. And last, when fully trained, to raise up Talmudim also. The model is that of a father and son. The Vehafta, you shall teach them diligently to your children to pass Torah on to the next generation. So you're supposed to come to a point in your life where you can train somebody else to become a disciple. We're supposed to be multiplying that way. Again, that's why we have classes. That's why we have these conferences. God doesn't want you to be a spectator. He wants you to be out there in the race. You know, I was watching the movie Secretariat. I love that movie. You ever seen that movie? It's
yes.
Just like, I don't know. But it just see, it's an example of us running the race, okay? Not giving up. You know, Paul says we're to run that race. We're to run that race to win and not to give up, not to look back, not to be discouraged, not to let, we were praying this morning, Father, deliver us from the cares of this world, all the distractions that keep us from doing what God has called us to do. You know, the more God has called you to do, the more the enemy is going to try to bring distractions across your way. Just try to make a commitment to pray, and you're going to have so many distractions, okay? All of a sudden, your mind's going to be, you know, thinking of all these different things you can be doing, okay? Make a commitment to fast. I guarantee you'll get an invitation to go out to dinner. It happens every time they make a commitment to fast. Oh, let's go out to eat. Again, distractions, because the enemy wants you to get off the course. Yeshua says, narrow is the path that leads to life. Okay, the mantra of today, even in many churches,
narrow
is
the gate.
Right.
Narrow is the path.
That in the congregations today.
That leads to life.
Okay, thanks, huh?
Broad is the gate.
That leads.
Broad is the path that leads to total destruction.
Right, depending on which translation you're reading from. But it's all saying the same thing. But again, today, it's like, oh, there's many paths that lead to God. Not, there's many paths that lead to destruction. The path to Yahweh, it's always been a narrow path. It's been a narrow path from the very beginning. And again, God's people were set apart to be a light to the nations. It was always Israel's calling, and that is still Israel's calling. And you are grafted into Messiah. You have been grafted into Israel. That is
and
your
the rabbis
calling.
Rabbis are realizing, one rabbi said, now that you said that we are to be priests to the nations. And when he said that, I'm going, wow, you know, you guys are getting it, but you're not quite there, you know.
In the New Jerusalem, hallelujah. And I'm going to be sharing something of that maybe next week. Hallelujah. To see where our focus is. Because sometimes, you know, too, you could be looking on things of the world, you know, the news all the time, and you start getting your focus off of the future we have. You start, you know, hearing Yeshua said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And he says, don't let this shake you. He says, there's going to be false messiahs. Don't let this shake you. You know, we need to keep focused.
There's famines and pestilence.
Right.
And, you know, and it's happening.
Right.
We need to be. The biggest pestilence in the world right now is AIDS.
Right. You know, we need to be focused on what he has called us to do and not distracted. Okay? Every single one of us has a job to do, and the body of Messiah hurts when we're not doing what God's called us to do. Okay? It's a perfect example of a sick body. When there's some, even the smallest cell of your body can cause you the most trouble if it's not functioning right. Where does cancer come from? Start? In a cell. It's a part of the body that is not functioning the way God caused it to function. So what happens? It hurts the whole body. Same thing in the body of Messiah. Okay, that's why Paul used that illustration. If the body is not working together, if every cell, every vein, every bone is not doing what God's called us to do, the body is hurting. Again, the word that Yahweh gave me is that we are in a time of divine order. We need to get in the order of God. Okay, and start saying, Father, what are my marching orders? What have you called me to do? Yes, sir, I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to look back. And then you'll see the body of Messiah rising up in power and authority like the first century church did, the first century congregation. Because they were truly one. Right. We were truly one in Messiah. Hallelujah. Elvina Mulcano, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Father. We renew our commitment to you. Elvina Mulcano, our Father, our King. Yeshua, again, deliver us from the distractions of the world, Father. The things that would keep us from doing what you have called us to do. Father, help us to be diligent to memorize and study the words of our Master Yeshua and to become like him. And in turn, Father, to train up other people, Father, as well. Father, because we have a job to do, Yeshua, and we want you to come back soon, but we know that there's still work to be done. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Father. We thank you, Father, that you are a wall of fire around about her and that the enemy is not going to destroy her in the name of Yeshua. Father, we thank you that we know that in the end, Father, that Yeshua is going to rule and reign as King Messiah upon this earth, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Yeshua is Yahweh. Hallelujah. And we praise you and thank you for this, Father. I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for bringing healing to those that need healing and deliverance to those who need deliverance, Father. We pray for the salvation of our households, Father. Father, that not one will be lost, Father, but you will continue to bring laborers across their path, Father, and that they will fulfill the call that you have upon their life as well. In the name of Yeshua, stand up and receive the priestly blessing. Hallelujah. Maybe I could say it in, I can't, I could say it in Hebrew, but I can't.
Should be right in the end.
Yeah. Varechecha Adonai v'yish merecha yar Adonai p'nei alecha v'cho necha. Yisi Adonai paneva lecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
May Yahweh bless you and protect you.
May it be so.
So may Yahweh shine his face upon you and be gracious to you.
May it be so.
May Yahweh turn his face to you and give you shalom. May it be so. In the name of the Prince of Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. An interesting tidbit. How many of you are Star Trek fans? I never was. But you know this certain symbol here that they gave? Remember that?
Oh, the shin.
That's a symbol of the shin. Dr. Spock was Jewish.
Oh, yeah, he was. Was he really?
Right, that's a solution. Yeah.
Leonard Nimoy?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh,
I didn't know that.
It's kind of hard to even look at him as a person in that show, though, because he had the goofy ears. You know, like a normal person. My father used to love that. He'd always try to do that. He couldn't do it. I can't do it either. I can't do it. My fingers have been broken too many times. I've tried and tried. It's like, God, it doesn't work.
There's some stuff in the refrigerator.
Oh, yeah, there's some fruit cups in there for the kids. That must have been the banging we heard. He was probably beating up everybody. Yeah, we were happy when we saw you come in. Yeah, Jim's here. Oh, cool. And the guys are with him, too. All right.
I have no idea.
So how's it going, man?
She's putting her name on
the house. How you doing?
How you doing, Marcia?
I'm doing good. What's going on, Margaret?
This is our shirts that we had made. And walking billboards for the congregation.
Put this in there.
We got them hanging up over there. There's order forms if you want to get one. Talk with my wife. She's got all the info.
Yeah, instead of like ordering a bunch of them, I figure I'll just, you know, order the right size. Because otherwise, you know, you end up with more than you can use or whatever. So. Right.
And you got to give them away.
Which is what we did last time. I figure it would be a walking billboard for the congregation. Turn around, model dear.
You say this is serious.
I did.
Yes.
People ask me, what is